what would turn Christmas into a happy Christmas for you? Sir Oliver Franks was the British ambassador to the US in 1948. And in the run-up to Christmas that year, a Washington DC radio station invited all the ambassadors in the district to answer the question, what one thing do you personally wish for Christmas this year? The French ambassador answered, I wish for peace throughout the world. The Russian ambassador answered, I wish for freedom for all people, freedom from imperialism. Sir Oliver didn't quite get the idea and probably felt a little bit silly when his answer was read out on air. I wish for a box of crystallised fruits. Well, what do you wish for this Christmas? What would make Christmas happy for you? Is it a magic wand that acts as a TV remote? That's the biggest ever investment offer on Dragon's Den has hit all the gadget shops this country with a vengeance. You twist the wand this way and the volume goes up the other way and you skip a track. You pretend to be Harry Potter with your CD player. Is it a set of rhythm sticks? That's the top of the charts at iwantoneofthose.com. Rhythm sticks, you tap them like they're drumsticks, only there's no drums there. And as you tap in midair, the sound of drums comes out. So you can run around your house pretending to be Animal from the Muppets playing as much noise as you like. Is it the latest box set on DVD? Is it some Woods of Windsor smellies? Is it a new pair of UGG boots? Presents, presents, presents. Maybe it's not presents at all that would make it happy for you. Maybe it's people. Maybe family relationships right now are strained. You're dreading reuniting all together and anticipating the fireworks that undoubtedly will occur. Maybe family relationships for you have never really begun. If only I had someone to share Christmas with this year. Maybe family relationships are a thing of the past. We've had them, but no more. Over 500,000 older people in the UK will experience Christmas alone this year, not to mention countless homeless folks. If things could only just be better with people, that might turn Christmas into a happy Christmas for me. We're just going to spend a few moments thinking about the very first Christmas from Luke's Gospel. We've just had it read. And we're going to be based there because in verse 10, the angels told the shepherds that there's good news of great joy. Which certainly sounds like it might turn a Christmas into a happy Christmas for anyone. Well, how does it do that? Well, there are three short points and they each begin with P. Prophecy. That's our first point. Prophecy. God has a plan for our world. God has a plan for our world. When we think of the Christmas story, very often it's just a case of away in the manger, away with the fairies. It's just this ancient myth that makes the odd Christian, and they are odd Christians, feel warm and glowy inside. It's just a myth. But if you see in our passage, we see the events of the first Christmas are deeply rooted in history. That's Luke's aim. Caesar Augustus issues a decree that a census be taken of the entire Roman world. Now remember, in the first century, there were no online surveys to do via Doodle. There were no forms that you fill in at your kitchen table. You've got to travel all on your own to your hometown. So Joseph heads off with pregnant wife Mary on the long journey to Bethlehem, and baby Jesus is born there. Well, no big deal, you think. Only, if you remember, we've had another reading this evening from Micah chapter 5. And that reading spoke of the fact that God's future ruler of his people would be born in Bethlehem. That prophecy, which it is a prophecy, was written over 700 years before Christ, BC. It's almost as if I was to write down today in 2010 that in the year 2700, England will be chosen to host the World Cup by FIFA. It's just, you know, it's far too optimistic, that, isn't it? In 700 years we do that. Anyway, well, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem is just one of 300 prophecies written hundreds and hundreds of years in advance. And this Christmas prophecy tells us that God has a plan for our world. The birth of Jesus isn't a myth. It's not something that we've accentuated, the religious people who've read back and read significance onto it, which wasn't there in the first place. No, the birth of Jesus is foretold again and again and assures us that Christmas was just the next act in the great plan of history that God was unfolding for centuries. He knows how every story starts, and he can be trusted with how they end. God has a plan for our world. Life can sometimes feel like it's spinning hopelessly out of control, can it not? Maybe we're confused over unemployment. Maybe we have fears over the family. Maybe we're anxious over our health. All can be very disorientating, yet the Christmas prophecy tells us God has a plan for our world. He'll follow it through. That's our first point, prophecy. Second point, poverty. Poverty. God understands our world. That's our second lesson. What was God like when he came into the world? Did he get the red carpet treatment, the regal fanfare like the great prince arriving? Did he put everyone else out, throwing his divine weight around, expecting everyone else to pick up the tab? Sure, he was announced by a choir of angels, but he was born in a manger, the slop-encrusted feeding trough of the animals. I think if people have any idea of God at all, many think of him as a supernatural CCTV camera. He's always spying on us from afar, checking out whether we're having too much fun here, there, or there. Or we think of him as just an irrelevant, out-of-date heavenly Father Christmas. He's only interested in us once a year, maybe, if that, where he is kind to those who've been good boys and girls. Well, look, Christmas time tells us God became a human. The Word became flesh, as our reading put it. So here's one of the earliest Christmas carols about Jesus' birth. Who, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. See, God isn't far removed from his world in a distant divine ivory tower, monitoring us from afar, looking down, trying to stop our fun. He's not in his heavenly Lapland, only interested in getting dirty once a year. He entered our world. He was born to a teenage mother as a refugee, born in a stable with the stench and the rats all around. Christmas poverty tells us God understands our world. He understands it from the inside. In 1863, a Catholic priest by the name of Joseph Damien was desperately moved when he heard of the plight of a leper colony in a Hawaiian island. And the following year, Father Damien left the shores of his native Belgium and moved to the leper colony for life. And because he cared for the lepers so much, he loved them so much, he befriended them, he nursed them, he dressed their wounds, he buried their dead, he set up a school, a hospital, two chapels, he gave himself to the lepers. And then on one Sunday, one sermon, the whole colony was absolutely stunned when he began a sermon. We lepers. We lepers. He loved them so much that he entered into their pain. He contracted leprosy himself. He became one of them. He became a leper until just 5 years later he himself died on the island. Poverty, Christmas poverty, the Word become flesh, shows just how much God loves us. He enters into our pain. He becomes one of us. And when he speaks to us now, he says, we humans. He knows exactly what it's like to be you. You felt shattered. He's felt it. You feel no one else understands at all. He's felt that. You felt betrayed. He's felt that too. Christmas poverty, poverty tells us God understands our world. That's our second point. Prophecy, poverty, and thirdly, peace. That's the third P, peace. God came to mend our world. Both the fact that God has a plan for our world, prophecy, and that he understands our world, poverty. They ought to give every Christmas a leg up to it becoming a happy Christmas, ought they? They're both very precious things. And if someone sympathises with us, understands us, has the world in control. But the reason that the angels sang of good news, of great joy for all the people, was because of verse 14. On earth peace to men and women on whom his favour rests. Peace. God came to mend our world. Peace to a troubled first century occupied nation, desperate for liberation from Rome. But the longing for peace echoes down through the ages, does it not? It was the longing of the French ambassador in our introduction. peace where nations are at war. Closer to home, I guess we long for peace in our troubled hearts that toss and turn. Peace to troubled homes, where family means fighting as much as it means fun over Christmas. This world desperately needs peace, does it not? But there's a clue in our passage as to the kind of peace that we most need and how the Christmas baby brings it. The clue, I think, is in verse 11. Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. The angels sing of the birth of a saviour who brings peace, which tells us that the kind of peace we need, the kind of peace on whom God's favour rests, is peace with God. The mending of our broken relationship with him, from which all human fractions and relational breakdowns flow. The God who made us, who loves us, but against whom we've taken up arms, each one of us. The story is told of a little boy in a school nativity play who was seething when he was turned down the part of Joseph, the one he longed for the seemingly much more minor role of the innkeeper. He was mad about it. All the rehearsals, mad. Then the grand performance occurs Sunday, on the school carol service, the parents and the teachers all gathering round eagerly. And the innkeeper is asked by Mary and Joseph, is there any room in the inn? To which the little boy replies, yes, there is actually, loads of room. Come on in to the inn. And completely throws the game. Joseph is left stranded, all confusion breaks out, an uproar against the teachers. You know, there's a bit of that little boy in each one of us. We don't want to play to someone else's script. We don't want to admit someone else is in charge. God is in charge of his world. We'd rather take matters into our own hands. Let other people pick up the pieces in the fallout. How badly then do each one of us need peace? Peace with this God whose world we're tampering with. Forgiveness from the consequences of our selfishness. Forgiveness from the God who's so angry at the way we treat him. To be brought back into relationship with him. Christmas peace shows us that God came to mend our world. For the baby in the manger is the saviour of the world, the one who saves us by dying for us. You may have played the game where you leave something above the door of your big sister's bedroom. Have you done that? You maybe put a pillow on the top of their door, or complete works of Shakespeare would do, and you put it on top of their door, and then they walk through the door, and down comes the pillow. And when the pillow has fallen down, anyone else can walk through, and they're completely safe. You imagine that your whole life, you've been building up brokenness of relationship on top of the door of your life. Brokenness of relationship with God. He's rightly angry with the way you've rejected him. It's all being built up. He's rightly angry with you. Yet when Jesus dies on the cross, he grows up to die, he walks through that door and all of God's anger at you or me falls down on Jesus. So any one of us, if we walk through after Jesus, trusting him, following him, we have peace. We're set free. We have peace. What would make Christmas a happy Christmas for you this Christmas time? Would it be presents you'll look for? Will it be people? I wonder, will you look at the first Christmas where good news of great joy is celebrated? Look at the Christmas prophecy. God has a plan for the world. Look at Christmas poverty. God understands our world. And look at Christmas peace on offer. For God came to mend our world.